समासीरोर चमित्रे च तथा मानापनापमानयो शीतोष्णाशुकधुकेषु समसारसङ्गविवर्जितः तुल्यनिन्दाश्रुतिर्मौनि सन्तुष्टो येन केनचित् आनिकेतस्थिरामतिर्भक्तिमां मे प्रियो नरः. One who is equal to friends and enemies, who is equiposed in honor and dishonor, heat and cold, happiness and distress, fame and infamy, and who is always free from contaminating association, always silent and satisfied with anything, who doesn't care for any residence, and who is fixed in knowledge, and who is engaged in devotional service, such a person is very dear to me. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. A devotee is always free from all bad association. Sometimes one is praised, and sometimes one is defamed. That is the nature of human society. But a devotee is always transcendental to artificial fame and infamy, distress or happiness. He is very patient. He does not speak of anything but topics about Krishna, and therefore he is called silent. Silent does not mean that one should not speak. Silent means that one should not speak nonsense. One should speak only of essentials, and the most essential speech for the devotee is to speak for the sake of the Lord. A devotee is happy in all conditions. Sometimes he may get very palatable foods, sometimes not, but he is satisfied. This verse from the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita describes the nature of a person who is very dear to Lord Krishna. Krishna is pleased when we live according to our own eternal nature. Krishna is selfless and pure in his unlimited love. Therefore, what pleases Krishna is what is for the welfare of our own selves. Just like a parent is pleased when a child is engaged in activities that are good for the child. Sometimes the child behaves in such a way that the child is enjoying, but those activities are very detrimental to the child's future. Therefore, the parent is displeased, angry. The child does not understand due to ignorance. Similarly, when Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita what pleases him, he is speaking of those things that are best for us, that will bring real happiness into our lives. Unfortunately, due to our childish ignorance, we have our own ideas and conceptions of what will make me happy. If you water the root of the tree, automatically every part of the tree is nourished. If you neglect the root of the tree, every part of the tree will dwindle and die. So therefore, when Krishna explains, we should always think of him, man mana bhava mad bhakto, madhya jimnam namaskaru. We should become his devotee, worship him and offer homage unto him. He is speaking these words out of supreme compassion for the ultimate welfare of all of us. Because our source is Krishna. The ultimate object of all of our love is Krishna. Krishna can reciprocate unlimitedly with all of our desires. Nowhere else can our desires be fulfilled. Therefore, Krishna is not in need of anything. He is inviting us into his transcendental loving service simply out of his compassion and love for us. Krishna's love for the conditioned souls, for all living entities, in fact, is unlimited and causeless. And those who show that same spirit of selfless concern for others' benefits, they are most dear to Krishna. One who is willing to accept even great difficulties in a mood of service for the betterment of others, that person is most dear to Krishna. There are many such stories in the history of the Lord and his devotees. This coming week is the celebration of Sripad Ramanujacharya. When he was living in Srirangam, this great devotee of the Lord was preaching pure Krishna consciousness. He was such a humble and gentle devotee. He always taught by his example how to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord, and how that is the ultimate perfection of life. He did not aspire for any of the wealth of this world or the higher planets, nor did he aspire for the great siddhis or powers of the yogis, nor did he even concern himself at all for liberation from all suffering, nor even promotion to the higher planets. But he taught that the ultimate perfection of life is to be the servant of the servant of the Lord, eternally. So, one time, the high priest of the temple of Srirangam, he became very disturbed because Ramanujacharya was becoming so much loved by all the people. He became so much famous. And for a materialistic person, the more we have, the more we cannot tolerate when someone else has. A person who doesn't have much is not very concerned with anyone else. But the more you have, the more sensitive you are to see if anyone else is encroaching upon your position. If you have material consciousness, if you have spiritual consciousness, then you are always happy to see others doing more and better than you. However, the nature of envy is the more you have, the more you are prone to become envious of others. So this high priest is in such a big position. The biggest temple in the whole world is Srirangam. And he is the high priest of the biggest temple. And there are so many hundreds, perhaps thousands of priests in this temple. And he is their leader. And all the people come and offer their pranams to him. He is the representative of the deity, the supreme personality of Godhead. If he gives his blessings, it is considered something very valuable. People like to give high priests donations and so many other articles or expressions of worship. So this priest was very accustomed to being the most worshipable man. But Ramanujacharya, he didn't expect any worship from anyone. Rather, his desire was to worship the Lord in the heart of every living being. He was so humble. One time a Brahmin approached Ramanujacharya and said, "I have come for my spiritual progress. I want to serve you. I know that if I serve you, I will make great spiritual advancement. So please tell me how I can serve you. Ramanujacharya said, it is always my great desire to be purified by the water that washes the feet of a Brahmin. So please, every day, wash your feet and give me that water so I can drink it. Hare Krishna. This was Ramanujacharya. So the Brahmin did it. The devotees were wondering, how is he doing it? But they asked the Brahmin, do you not know that you might go to hell for giving the water you wash your feet to be drunk every day by Ramanujacharya, such a great devotee? He said, I don't mind. I came here to serve him. Whatever it takes to serve him, that is my desire. If it makes him happy, I'm willing to go to hell, no problem. So because of this natural humility and very, very pure presentation of the Vedic scriptures, and his great compassion upon all living beings, Ramanujacharya was worshipable by everyone. But this priest became terribly envious. How is this possible? Someone in this great city is getting more prestige than me. I cannot tolerate it. In fact, this priest was so expert that in the past, anyone who began to prosper in the line of spiritual recognition, he would somehow or other destroy them. He would either defame them or somehow or other involve them in some scandal or kill them if necessary, but he would somehow or other keep his position the highest. When he saw Ramanujacharya was so loved by everyone, he became intolerantly envious. He knew he could not defeat him in philosophy. He knew he could not somehow tempt him to any vices. So there was only one way to maintain his high position, and that was to kill Ramanujacharya. This is to the degree envy can make the heart so hard. So what he did is he very graciously and humbly in appearance invited Ramanujacharya, please come to my house today at noon for prasad. Ramanujacharya, being very humble, always eager to please others, he said, yes, I will come today at noon. So the priest went to his wife, where he resided, told his wife that Ramanujacharya is coming for prasad today. I want you to feed him the type of food that he will die. You know exactly where that poison is. Use it. So the wife, very obedient, she put terrible, deadly poison in the food. And then the priest went back to perform his duties in the temple, worshipping the Supreme Personality of God. At noontime, Ramanujacharya came to the house, and he said to the wife that I have been invited by your good husband to come here to beg alms. She had already prepared very, very opulent prasad. And she put it on a plate. All sorts of delicious items, each one with poison inside. But you cannot see poison. You cannot even taste poison. You cannot smell poison. You cannot feel poison. But the poison works. This is the way material contamination is also. We may not be able to perceive it with our senses, but it has the same poisonous effect on our heart, bad association. So Ramanujacharya very graciously stood as the lady brought him the plate of prasad. He was so humble and so gentle, so well-mannered, that just by seeing him, the wife's heart melted. She handed the plate to Ramanujacharya and said, "Please, my dear sir, do not eat this or you will die." Ramanujacharya was shocked when he found out that the high priest of the temple specifically ordered him to be poisoned to death. First he began to think, not in terms of the badness of the priest, but he was thinking, what did I do to make him so envious of me that he wants to kill me? What is it that I have done? Then he went to the bank of the river Kaveri, where he saw one of his intimate associates, Shikshagurus, Gostapurna, and he told him exactly that this man, he has so much envy for me that he wants me to die. What offenses have I made to him that he's reacting in like this? And why is his heart so cold and so cruel? Ramanujacharya fell in a state of great, great lamentation because he couldn't tolerate the thought that this man had so much envy in his heart. He felt so much compassion for him. He began to sit in meditation and pray fervently at the lotus feet of Lord Ranganath to please deliver this poor soul of his envious nature. The priest came home and asked wife, "So you gave him the poison?" She said, "When I saw him, he was so humble and so gentle and so kind. I couldn't do it. I told him the food was poisoned." The priest was thinking that she's a woman and she naturally has a soft heart. There's no use chastising her. I will kill him by my own means. So that night, Ramanujacharya came to the arti. And after the arti, it is the tradition to take the charanamrit of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The high priest put in the charanamrit for Ramanujacharya enough poison to kill 10 men. And Ramanujacharya came up and the priest placed it in his hand. Ramanujacharya knew as a fact that this was poisoned and it was meant to kill him. Ramanujacharya immediately, without thinking twice, he drank it. Then he turned to the deity and began to pray that this is your Mahaprasad. This is water that has washed your lotus feet. How could I refuse it? But please, my Lord, my prayer is this. Purify the heart of this man, because the heart is meant to be a pure sitting place for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When it is contaminated and polluted by lust, pride, anger, greed, illusion, and envy, then Krishna is not only displeased to be seated in that heart, but also the soul has to suffer endlessly, birth after birth after birth, due to the karmic activities that are enacted due to the influence
of those material qualities.
Ramanujacharya simply prayed for the welfare of the priest. And because he was praying in such compassion, such selfless devotion, the Lord was pleased, and Ramanujacharya began to feel ecstasy. For a real Vaishnav, his or her ecstasy is in serving others, even if it means dying or enduring terrible suffering upon oneself. So Ramanujacharya began to tremble and exhibit symptoms of ecstatic love. When the priest saw him trembling, he thought, "The poison is working. By tomorrow morning, I will see the smoke from the flames that is burning this man's dead body." Hare Krishna. So he was very eager for the next morning when the news would come that Ramanuja is dead. The next morning, as the priest was walking to the temple, he heard all these voices chanting, "Ramanujacharya ki jai." What is this? He saw there was a big crowd of people, and Ramanujacharya was sitting on a small seat in ecstatic love. His body was shining in transcendental divine happiness. Tears were flowing from his eyes. When the priest saw this, his heart melted. He understood that here is a person who is so great, I am trying to kill him, and he is praying for my welfare. And the Lord is protecting him. He is truly a Mahatma. Just by the compassion of Ramanujacharya, his heart completely transformed. And he fell down at Ramanujacharya's feet and began to beg forgiveness. "Please forgive me. I tried to kill you on two occasions. I am so envious. I am such a demon. But you are such a great person. You are so dear to the Lord that the Lord is always protecting you. Please, now punish me according to what I deserve. Send me to hell. Let me be tortured. Let me die immediately. Let me be trampled by elephants." Then the priest began to bang his head against the ground as hard as he could, again and again and again. He was so ashamed of himself. With his hands, he began to beat his own chest until every part of his body was covered with fresh blood. Then Ramanujacharya came out of his ecstatic meditation of prayer and placed his hand on this priest's head and told him, "By the mercy of Lord Ranganath, you are now free of all your sins. Now you give up these sinful activities. You be a kind servant. You purify your heart. Always chant the holy names of God." So, from that day on, this priest became completely pure. He was so repentant for his misdeeds, and he sought so sincerely the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord's devotee, that from that day on, he became one of the most obedient, intimate disciples of Sri Padramanujacharya. And very, very dear to the Supreme Personality of God. Ramanujacharya's cousin brother, his name was Govinda. His guru was Shailapurna, another one of the Shiksha Gurus of Ramanujacharya. Govinda had assimilated that same spirit of selfless service and compassion as Ramanuja. One day, Ramanujacharya saw Govinda doing something very strange. He had a dangerous cobra snake in his left hand, and he had his finger from his right hand stuck in the cobra's mouth down his throat.
Hare Krishna.
And the cobra looked like he was really having a difficult time. So Ramanujacharya did not say anything at that time. But later on, Govinda took his bath and came back. Ramanujacharya asked him, "Why did you have your finger in a poisonous cobra's mouth?" "I'm asking this question for two reasons. One is, why, like a child, were you causing such inconvenience to the cobra? And second, and even more important, is cobras are deadly snakes. If they bite you, you die. Why did you have your finger in his mouth?" Govinda explained that this cobra was eating some fruit, and he ate a very sharp thorn. That thorn was stuck in his throat, and he was dying of pain. And when I saw that, I did not think of my own life. I only thought in terms of giving service to this snake. So I put my finger in his mouth to take out the thorn. When Ramanujacharya heard this, he understood, what is the consciousness of this devotee? He was so concerned with serving another, by giving compassion to another, that he did not even think about his own life. Of course, in this material world, everyone has eaten the thorn of material attachment. And devotees, when they go out to preach the message of pure devotional service, they are trying to remove that thorn from the hearts of people who are suffering terribly in this world, even at the risk of their very lives. Nityananda Prabhu, he was willing even to be beaten on the head by Jagai and Madhai. And his only prayer was, "Oh Lord Chaitanya, please forgive them and give them pure devotional service." Vasudev Dat was willing to go to hell forever if the sinful living beings in this universe could all be delivered, the thorn of material entanglement taken out of their hearts. Let them all enjoy eternal life in the spiritual world. Paradukha Dukhi, a devotee's greatest suffering is to see the suffering of others. And what is the greatest suffering in this world? It is due to ignorance. The soul is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Why is the soul suffering? Because due to attachment to the misconception that I am this mind and body, the soul is identifying with this body that is temporary and always going through transformations. In the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a story of a man who was very, very successful in accumulating more and more and more wealth. But what did it do for him? And how did he ultimately get the mercy of Krishna? This was a Brahmin. He was from the province of Avanti. This Avanti Brahmin, he was a merchant. he did trading and he did so many other business activities, became very, very wealthy, and was so much attached to that wealth, he wanted to hoard more and more and more of it. He didn't even want to spend it. He was so attached to just making his bank balance grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And because he became so greedy, the more he had, the more he wanted, the more he needed. It's the nature of material life. The more you have, the more you need to protect what you have. And the more you need to protect what you have, the more you need to protect that which you need to protect what you have. And then the more you need to protect what you need to protect what you need to protect what you need what you have. It's an endless cycle. You never have enough. The more you have, the more you need. There is that simple story of the sage who was sitting in meditation. All he had was one extra kopan. He wore one kopan, he had another. Actually, he only had one kopan. He would bathe in the river Ganga, and somebody said, "Why don't you take this spare kopan? Then you can dry it out, and you can have nice dry kopan after you bathe." So he had an extra kopan. So he'd be sitting meditating, and the kopan was drying. And then this little mouse started eating his extra kopan. Little mouse. Beep, 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 beep. So how could he meditate when this little mouse is going beep, 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 beep? So he went to his friend and said, "You gave me this extra kopan to solve my problem of wet underwear. Now I can't meditate because this mouse is disturbing me. What is the problem? You just get a cat. The cat will keep the mouse away. The mouse, then you can do your meditation." So it worked. Material nature, when Maya gives a promise, temporarily it usually works. And we think, "Oh yes, Maya's so nice. These arrangements are solving all my problems." But we have to look into the future. So he was meditating so peacefully as the cat was keeping the rat away, until meow, meow. He went to his friend. "Now this cat's making all noise. I can't meditate." "That's because she wants milk. What do you expect? She's a cat." "So what am I supposed to do?" "You get a cow. Cow will give the cat milk. Cat will keep the rat away, and you can meditate." So he got cow. Sure enough, cat was satisfied. And the rat was afraid to come near. And he was thinking, "Now my problems are solved by these nice arrangements." Until one day, to his friend, "What is this cow going?" "The cow, you have to milk the cow. The cow wants you to milk her." "Well, how am I supposed to meditate if I have to milk this cow?" "It's so easy, don't you know? You just get a wife. She will milk the cow, feed the cat, and the cat will keep the rat away. Your kopans will be dry and you can meditate." So he got a wife. Then everything was so nice. No problem. Until one day, Do you expect me to live on the bank of this river for the rest of my life? You lazy bum, get a job. I want a house, I want furniture, I want new saris and bangles, and I want to impress the neighbors. What will my mother and father think seeing me sleeping on the riverbank? Get a job. So he got a job. Then after some years, he realized, God, I haven't meditated in years.
Hare Krishna.
So it's better to not, to just go through the austerity of a wet copan. The moral of this story is that the more you try to solve your problems in this world, the more your problems increase if you are trying to solve them by materialistic adjustments. So this Avanti Brahmin, he was making so many plans. I will save so much. But because he was accumulating more and more and more, he was becoming more selfish, more greedy, and more hard-hearted. And to make more money, he was cruel to others. He even became cruel to his own wife and children, and daughters and sons. He basically had a hard heart. Charity, selfless service makes the heart soft. Accumulation and greed makes the heart hard. So what happened is, by the will of Providence, his pious activities were exhausted. And soon, as the time factor steals everything away from everyone in one way or another, gradually he began to lose everything. His wife and children started stealing his money from him. Then other relatives and so-called friends started stealing money from him. They're called the legal thieves. And then the illegal thieves, burglars and robbers, started raiding him and stealing everything away from him. And then his house and other property was burned by fire. And then there were natural catastrophe in his crops and his land. Everything was spoiled. After some time, he had absolutely nothing. He was completely deprived of everything. And his heart was burning in pain. And because he didn't have any more money or wealth, nobody cared for him anymore. His wife, his sons, his daughters, his friends, his relatives, his associates, his clients, everyone, they were all using him for his money. When he didn't have any money, he was not worth anything to them. So everybody left him. He was completely alone and without a single paisa. All he had was anxiety tormenting his heart, the anxiety of losing what he was so attached to. He suffered terribly and cried and wept all alone for a long period of time. Then, in that condition, by the mercy of the Lord in his heart, he received a realization that this is my good fortune. It is no one's fault except my own. People were treating him cruel. People were insulting him. He decided at that point that what is all this material opulence and wealth that people are striving to achieve in this world? It is so temporary. Now the real wealth of knowledge and detachment has awakened in my heart. Therefore, in great happiness, he completely detached himself from everything of this world and became a sannyasi. Began to travel around very silently in very deep senses of realization. Meanwhile, because he only wore torn clothes, he was very simple, the people in general were so unkind to him. Sometimes they would rip off his clothes and hold it in front of him. And then when he would try to get it, they would hide it. All he had was his danda and his water pot. Sometimes people would come and steal those things. Other times he would beg for some food, and he would be sitting there ready to eat the little food he begged. People would come and pass urine right directly in the food as he was about to eat it. And then they would spit right in his head. Other times they beat him with sticks. Sometimes they would ask him very, very challenging, offensive questions, and when he didn't answer, they would throw stones at him and beat him. Sometimes they would tie him with chains and put him like in a cage like an animal. Sometimes they would kick him. Sometimes they would come up and throw a stool at him or pass foul air in his face, and constantly insulting him and calling him terrible, harsh names. This Brahmin of Avanti Desh, as this was all going on, he was thinking that this is all due to my own past activities. I have no one to blame but myself. These people are not at fault. There's only one reason why this is all happening. Because I am attached to the misconceptions of this mind. Actually, the soul is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. When the soul identifies with this material body as the self, then all sorts of sufferings have to come within our life. And what is it that causes the soul to think in this way? It is the mind. The mind is a mirror, and it either reflects the soul's true, eternal, blissful nature, or it doesn't reflect at all if it is covered with the dust and dirt of attachments to this material world. Therefore, the most formidable of all enemies is our own mind. In fact, there is no other enemy except our own mind. Yet we are blaming so many other people and circumstances for the problems we are having in our life. This is an illusion. Krishna tells Uddhava in the Srimad Bhagavatam that even if a person shoots a deadly arrow directly into your heart, it doesn't hurt as much as if uncivilized people speak harsh, untrue words against you. Very painful. So how many types of sufferings are there in this world? But the Avanti Brahmin explained, it is not the person who insults you that is the cause of your pain. It is not too much heat of the sun or too much cold. It is not due to any of the adverse conditions within my environment. It is not even due to this body that I'm in so much pain. The body, Aryatmaka, is subjected to so many different diseases. And the mind is subjected to so many frustrations, anxieties, tensions, and sufferings. Even when everything is so nice physically, the mind can find some reason to be totally frustrated. It is not due to what other living beings do to you. Thieves, burglars, untrue friends, unfaithful family members, enemies. It is not due to the natural disturbances. All of our sufferings are only due to the misconception of our mind. When the mind is attached to the misconception that I am this physical body, when the mind is influenced by the subtlest of all material elements, the false ego, ahankar, then the mind becomes the reservoir of all of our miseries. And there is only one solution, and that is to clean the mind. What is death and what is birth? Krishna explains that the three qualities of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, sattva-guna, rajaguna, tamaguna, material nature is working through these three modes of material nature, influencing everyone and everyone. Everything is under the influence of this three modes of material nature. And according to how we are influenced, we act in so many ways. And due to the mind being so much attached to trying to enjoy life through the senses, the soul is completely forgetful of its own real nature. The soul is like in a dream thinking, I am this mind. It is explained that your materialistically contaminated mind and intelligence has so many desires. And just like somebody imitates the dancing and singing of someone else, similarly, with our body, we start imitating the desires that are being promoted within our own mind. And we act accordingly. We become bound in so many activities. At the time of death, the mind leaves one particular body and goes to another body, and the soul follows it. The soul is so much thinking, I am this mind, that it follows behind the mind, in the sense that it goes with the mind. We become so absorbed in the particular conception that the mind has of who we are as far as a physical body. When the mind leaves this particular body, that is not death. Because actually, the body was dead anyway. The body is always dead. It's the soul in it that gives, the soul lives in it, but the body is dead. An automobile is dead, but when there's a driver, the automobile functions in so many ways. When the driver leaves the automobile can do nothing. So what is the difference? Simply the presence of the person, the soul. So similarly, when the mind becomes completely absorbed in the new body it's going into and becomes totally forgetful of the previous body, that forgetfulness is called death. The body didn't die, the mind did not die, the soul did not die, nothing died. It's a fact, there's no such thing as death. Matter is always inanimate. The soul is always animate. The mind, intelligence, and ego are going, taking the soul from one place to another. There's no death. So what is death? When we become... Everything is always changing by the influence of time in this material world. The Srimad Bhagavatam explains, when you think that you are something or somebody on this physical platform, you're actually an illusion. Because you don't even know what that thing is. It's changing. An example. You look at the flame of a candle. You're thinking, I see the flame. But is it ever the same flame? At every moment that fire is just... you cannot even time it. The fire is just a series of constant transformation. It's never the same atomic particles of fire. It lasts for a moment and then it goes into the atmosphere. It lasts for a moment into the atmosphere. But it appears to be the same flame. But it's not. Similarly, river. When you're sitting on the bank of the river is flowing, and you're looking and you're thinking it's the same water. But actually, as the water is flowing, you're constantly looking at different water. The water you saw a second ago is gone. It's out of sight. It looks to be the same, but it is always different. Similarly, by the power of time, this body is always changing at every moment. You may be thinking, I am now a young man. I am 25 years old. But is that you? You were at one time an infant, then a small child, then you were a teenager. Now you are 25, and soon you will be 35, 45, 55, 65, 75, 85, 95, 108. And then you'll be in an embryo again. So who are you? Are you an embryo? If so, which one of the 8,400,000 embryos you may have been in? So the illusion of the mind, it is thinking that this is me. But material life is always transforming, but material energy is always the same. Material energy is eternal. Material energy is only manifesting transformations. But the elements that are transforming are not changing. So what is death? The soul is eternal. The material elements of the body continue to exist. The mind, intelligence, and ego are still carrying the soul to another place. What is death? Death is that complete forgetfulness of the soul of its previous lifetime. And then we enter into another body and we become completely absorbed in the pleasures and the pains of the experiences of that life. That is birth. Actually, it's not that that body is created. The soul, through the mind, it just enters into another form, and we become so absorbed in thinking, this is me, that conception is birth. So the Avanti Brahman is explaining that actually the only real enemy and cause of suffering is our own mind. Why should we blame others? Why we're blaming, you said like this against me. And you did like this against me. And you stole this thing from me. I'm innocent. I'm wonderful. I'm saintly. But I'm a victim of circumstances. Therefore, due to necessity, unavoidably, I must act like a rascal. But it's not my fault. Actually, this is an illusion. If your mind is clean, and the soul identifies its own eternal steady nature, which is full of knowledge and full of bliss, then all the problems of the world we can easily transcend. But that is only possible when our soul is fixed in its constitutional nature. Therefore, the Brahman of Avanti Desh prayed that let me completely take shelter of the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. I do not mind all these people insulting me, beating me, passing urine and stool on me. Doesn't matter. Let them do as they like. Let me keep my mind fixed always on Krishna. And how do I keep my mind fixed on Krishna? By following in the footsteps of those great saintly persons who have taught the art of pure devotional service. Then material nature becomes our friend, because everything that happens only brings us closer to the remembrance of Krishna. In the life of Govinda, the servant, he later became the servant of Ramanujacharya. But while he was the servant of Shailapurna, his guru, some of his godbrothers were criticizing him. Because you know what he would do? He would make his guru's bed, and then he would lay on it. So this came to the attention of Ramanujacharya. He said, I don't believe, is this true? And he actually looked and saw for himself. Govinda was laying in the bed of his guru. So Ramanujacharya, very humbly, he called Govinda one day and said, Prabhu, with all respect, I have to tell you that I saw you laying in your guru's bed. You're doing that every night. Do you know that the bed of the spiritual master is considered sacred? And according to the scriptures, if you lay in your guru's bed, then it is an offense punishable by going to hell? Govinda said, yes, I know the scriptures, very nice. But please understand this. When I make my guru's bed, how do I know if it's comfortable or not for him unless I lay in it? I want him to get good night's sleep. If I lay in it and see that it's perfectly even and balanced and everything is in order, then I know he will sleep good at night. So I don't mind if I go to hell for the rest of eternity. I just want my Guru Maharaj to get good night's sleep. When Ramanujacharya heard this, he understood, this is real love. This is real devotional service. Selfless love. The more selfless we become in our mood of service, the more we are freed from all the anxieties of material life. But Maya is very, very inconceivable powers if she convinces you of just the opposite. She has the entire world under this spell. We're thinking, the more I get for myself, the more I will be relieved of material suffering. The more fame, the more prestige, the more wealth, the more property, the more opulences I get, the more I will appear to be the supreme, the controller. But actually, the more you fall into this misconception, the more entangled you become by the bondage of material existence. It is through service that we are liberated. And it is through greed that we are entangled. Therefore, according to the Shastras, the first duty of a Grihastha is to be charitable. Of all principles, the Grihastha should be very pure, keep very religious sadhana, and be very charitable. Brahmacharis, they don't have anything. At least they're not supposed to. Whatever they do, they don't claim proprietorship over anything. They just, whatever comes, they just use it for the benefit of others by giving Krishna consciousness. The grihasthas, they have wife, they have children, they have to accumulate just for survival's sake. But to the degree there is that sense of service to others, to that sense their grihastha ashram is pure and free from misery. To the degree there is hoarding and entanglement, to that degree there will be distress of the mind. This nature of the soul is we are eternally servants. Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. To give Krishna enjoyment, that is the real bliss of the soul. And what gives Krishna the greatest enjoyment? To show compassion to other living beings. And where does that compassionate nature come from? It comes from the very source of our existence, our soul. Real compassion means to reconnect people with Krishna. And that desire is awakened through the remembrance of Krishna. Krishna is all merciful. When we associate with Krishna, we become vessels, instruments of his mercy. How to remember Krishna? Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has descended in this age of Kali to teach everyone this sublime process. Krishna has come in his holy name. Kali Kale Namurupe Krishna Avatar. In this age of Kali, the Supreme Absolute Truth with all of its opulences has descended within the sound of his holy name. By chanting the holy name of the Lord, we can purify the mind. We can make the mind, instead of our enemy, our best of friends. By chanting the holy name, we cleanse the dust from the mirror of the mind and allow the true, spiritual, godly qualities of the soul to shine through our life in every possible way. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya has quoted from the Shastras, Harinama 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 Eva Kevalam Kalonasteva Nasteva Nasteva Gatiranyata. That in this age of Kali Yuga, the way of perfection, of liberating ourselves of all ignorance and achieving the ultimate destination of pure love of God, is through the congregation chanting of the holy name. It is not when we are chanting japa that we are just reciting over and over and over again. With every syllable of every name, we should be aspiring with great efforts to purify our mind by concentrating it on that sound vibration. The name of God is powerful like the river Ganges. It bathes the heart of all sinful inclinations, of all unhealthy attachments. Through the chanting of the holy name of the Lord, two things happen. One is we become detached from our false ego and all of the desires born of the false ego. And two is we become completely attached to the real ego and its desires. Jivera Swarupoi Krishna Nityadas. We become attached to Krishna, the all-beautiful, all-merciful, supreme personality of Godhead. We become completely attached to serving him, to glorifying him, which is the ultimate welfare for all living beings. The chanting of the Maha Mantra cleanses the heart and brings about these natural spiritual qualities from within us. The Brahmin from Avanti Desh, he realized that the loss of all of his wealth
was his good fortune.
Because in the suffering of losing all of that, he gained a wealth hundreds of billions and trillions of times greater than the money of this world. He gained the wealth of pure devotional service with the Supreme Lord, which brought about complete satisfaction to his heart. So let us all aspire very carefully to utilize this valuable human life to acquire real wealth. And the beginning is hearing the glories of the Lord and chanting his holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
At this time, we can have kirtan.